Proverbs chapter number 6. The last couple of weeks we've been meeting on Wednesday evenings, and we're looking at this idea of the abominations of God. And we had mentioned several weeks ago that there's 176 different times that the word abomination is found in the Bible. 58 times the Bible describes something or someone as being an abomination to the Lord. As we began to look at several different abominations, we began looking at verse number 18, and we said the one abomination that the Lord hates was a wicked imagination. And that's the fourth on the list of God things that he says are abominable to him. And we made mention that the wicked imagination is things made up in our mind that gives us visual imagery. And as we talked about that, we noticed the birthplace of wicked imaginations, and it comes from our heart. Of course, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all else, all things, and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" And then we moved on to this idea of the people are determined to do evil. And we talked about devising wicked imaginations. And that word literally devise this means to cut into something. It means engraved or to plow, such as a land or farming. And then as we moved on, we saw their intentions. And we saw the intentions of their heart are not accidental. And they're deliberately preparing to do things that are evil and things that are abomination to the Lord. And we gave several biblical examples of that. And now we find ourselves once again in verse number 18. But we'll go ahead and read this evening, beginning in verse 16 down through verse number 19. Who would read that for the pastor tonight? 16 down through 19. All right, Jim, thank you. Then we'll pray. Thank you, Jim. Father, we come once again before you this evening. We thank you for your word, Father. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would have a greater desire, Father, almost a need, more than a want to, Father, to read your word each and every day. Father, from your word it comes answers to all of life's trials and tribulations. From your word, Father, comes all the promises that you have laid out for us, Father. From your word, Father, comes all the truths about you and your Son and the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within us. Father, from your word comes this idea of even how to manage our relationships with each other, both in and outside the church. So, Father, I pray now as we look at a couple of these abominations that you hate, Father, I pray, Lord, that once again that these things will not be found in any of us. But, Father, if by chance there is, Father, I pray, Lord, we would recognize it as sin. And we would fall before you seeking forgiveness. So, Father, we love you. We thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Notice verse number 18, the last part of that verse. The Bible says, "Feet that be swift and running to mischief." This is number 5 in God's list of abominable things. Notice that word mischief refers to things that are evil. And God hates the feet of those who are swift in running to evil. Think about this. Satan ran swiftly to cause trouble for Job. Remember the story from the book of Job when Satan appeared before God and God asked to give an account of himself. In Job chapter 1 and verse number 7, the Lord asked Satan, "And whence comest thou?" Remember how Satan replied back to God? He said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Think about this. Clearly, Satan was not out for a beauty walk around the earth. He wasn't out looking out and say, "Boy, God, he sure did a good creation. Boy, these trees are beautiful. The flowers are wonderful. The sky is blue. The sun is hot." Surely, that's not what he was doing. No doubt, Satan was up to no good. And when asked if he had taken note of Job and his integrity, Satan immediately began to slander Job. But understand this, that God had given Satan permission from God to destroy Job's wealth. Satan wasted no time. Although the Bible doesn't say, I believe this in all my heart, that Satan was swift about bringing this judgment, his trial, temptation, trials to Job. I began to think about that. You know, some people are just like Satan. You say, tell me about it, Pastor. I'm living next door to one, amen. Or I have a relative that's one. That's kind of not what I'm talking about. But the truth is, some people are not only evil schemers, they're consumed with wickedness to the point that they run to it. And there's an eagerness and there's an urgency to indulge in this form of iniquity. There's no step is spared, no second is wasted, no expense is too great for them to do wicked and evil things. And they're quick to do what's wrong because it's a big part of who they are. And they live that way, and so it's a big part of who they are. It's kind of like when you were a little kid, had a little game that my parents had got to me, and you would go over here and you would pick up, it was a magnet and on a string, and you go over here and pick up some fine pieces of metal, and you would deposit them in just different places to form this little man. And so those metal shavings would stick to the magnet, and these sinners that he's talking about, that are abomination, are just that way. They're drawn to do things wrong. They look at it, and they just have to go do it. They have to do it. As a matter of fact, you would say this, they can't even help themselves to keep from doing things wrong. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah 59 and verse number 7. Isaiah 59 and verse number 7. Sister, would you read that for us? You raised your hand earlier. Isaiah 59 and verse number 7. Boy, think about that. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. In other words, they can't help themselves. They're drawn to it because of who they are. Well, not only are wicked imaginations and running to mischief and abomination to God, but notice something else, a false witness in verse number 19. This is the sixth in God's list of abominable things. Notice a false witness that speaketh lies. God hates perjury and a witness that would lie. You know, the court of law really has a drastic effect on people's lives. And if you've ever been in a court, you know exactly what I mean. If you've never been in a court and you watched a true court proceeding on television or maybe even a TV show that truly depicts how court and the results of that court, you'll know what I mean. A false witness of a testimony could have devastating consequences. And just as it is in wicked imaginations, the Bible gives us some great examples of false witnesses. Notice, false witnesses were hired to testify against Naboth. You know the story of Ahab and Jezebel. They wanted to take control of the vineyards after he was executed. So the Bible tells us this in 1 Kings 21, verses 9 and 10. And she, that's speaking about Jezebel, wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witnesses against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Understand that Satan was working even from the beginning of time to get people to understand this idea of a false witness. I think a false witness also spoke up against Jesus in his trial in Matthew 26 and verse number 60. The Bible says this, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. So here again we find, and I'd say Satan, but the chief priests and the scribes brought in a multitude of people to witness against Jesus. But every one of them was a false witness. Then how about this? I think Stephen was falsely dealt with. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 13, God's word says this, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man not ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. You see, ever since the beginning of time, all the way through, even today, Satan is setting people up to be false witnesses. And here's the truth. When you and I, as born-again believers, having trusted in Christ as our Savior, as we live inconsistent, and by that I mean ungodly lies, we become a false witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And when we do that, we really undermine the testimony and the cause that we have to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the truth. People believe you're a false witness about different things. Listen, they're not going to believe you when you witness to them about what Jesus Christ can do for you. Let me illustrate it to you this way this evening. A man by the name of Henry Drummond, he was a renowned Scottish preacher, recounted the origins of the Infidel Club in Glasgow, Scotland. And this group really consisted of men who really opposed God. They wouldn't say necessarily, that they didn't believe in God. They just opposed God and all their work. One day, some men were standing on a street corner, and a very prosperous man came walking past them. And one of the men that was standing there pointed to his friend and said, "Hey, that's the founder of the Infidel Club in Glasgow." And the other man said, "What do you mean by that?" And the other man said, "That man is a deacon in my church." The other man said, "Well, deacon or not, he is the founder of Glasgow's Infidel Club." You see, then he began to tell how the man's inconsistent life had been bearing false witness for years on Christ's behalf. Let me ask you this question. I wonder if your false witness, I wonder if your false testimonies have bared false witness against the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, here's the truth. Our hypocrisy and our lying can cause a person to choose a path that leads them straight to hell. Be careful how you live and don't be a stumbling block to other people. Well, we see there's wicked imaginations. We see abomination of running to mischief. We see the abomination of a false witness. And notice in last part of verse number 19, we find also sowing discord, sowing discord. And this is number 7 in God's list of abominable things. The Bible says, "He that soweth discord among the brethren." And so as we understand this passage, what does it mean to sow discord? If I were to ask you to define someone that sows discord, how would you define it today? What would your answer be? Doesn't have to be the exact. Gossiping, yes. Stirring up trouble. What were you going to say, sister? Confusion, yes. John, then we'll get. Creating strife, great answer, yes. Instigator, yeah. Instigator, alligator, right? Okay, all right, amen. We'll pray for you, sister, amen. Well, what does it mean? That word soweth literally means this. It means to send. It means to send away. It means to let go. It means to stretch out. That word discord is the conflict or strife caused by someone because of a disagreement. Now think about this. Disagreements happen because someone doesn't like someone. That's a major cause. Another form of strife is because someone doesn't like the way that somebody is handling a certain situation. And so what the sower of discord does is they decide it's their responsibility to fix that someone or that something, and God has appointed them to be the chief fixer of it all. I think I told you this illustration before, but it's so good, it just fits right in. I had an evangelist came, and he was preaching after the service, and after the service, we walked to the back door, and people come by and shaking their hands, and thank you for the sermon, thank you for God spoke to my heart, God changed my heart at the altar, and I'm thinking, boy, praise the Lord, man, God was good, what a great service it was. And then I had this other man come up to me, and my evangelist friend, and he was leaving, he shook his hand. He said, "I don't know if you know it, but God has called me to be a preacher corrector." And my jaw went, ah. My face began to turn white. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. He said, "God has called me to be a preacher corrector. And what you said up there was not right. And you need to make that right when you come back tonight." And immediately I said the man's name, and I said, listen, why don't we take this over here and we can discuss this right now? Because if it was something that was not true, we want to take care of it. And turns out it wasn't. It was just his own personal opinion about something. And so, but I'm just saying, that person is a sower of discord. And so we find that it happens all the time, particularly in our churches. People sow discord because they don't like someone, or they think something else should have been done their way and it wasn't done their way. And it happens all the time in churches. Think about this. How many churches do you know that have been split by sowers of discord? I can think of one. Sharon Baptist Church split. Years before I came, they split because of sower of discord. Well, it didn't matter what you thought about him or not. He left the church, took people with him. He sowed discord. People left. He left, and they started another church. And that's just one. I could name a multitude of churches. You probably know of churches that this has happened to. How about this? How many families are divided by sowers of discord? Someone doesn't like one cousin, so John, they're not going to the reunion because so-and-so cousin, twice removed, lives five states away, might come, so they're not going to go. Sowers of discord, destroying churches and destroying families. I think really it's a cold heart that delights, that hurts in dividing people and dividing churches. That's why God says it's an abomination. Well, a person who sows discord among the brethren is like someone who would walk into a room with a small spark that's hidden in their hand. At first, the spark really seems harmless. It's just in their hand, and you might see a little bit of stuff coming out of their hand. They're not getting burned. It's not really that big deal. The spark seems harmless. Just a whispered comment, a subtle criticism, a raised eyebrow, a carefully planted doubt in someone's mind. But before long, that little tiny spark that was in that sower discord's hand finds dry ground in someone's barren heart. And what began as a few words becomes a raging fire inside of someone else. One person says something like this: I probably shouldn't mention this. And by the way, if someone says that, say, good, don't, please, please don't. I don't want to know. Another person says, don't tell anyone I said this. You should say, okay, don't tell me then either. I don't want to be, if it gets out, I don't want anyone to think it came from me. That's what you tell them. Another person might say something like this: something about them just doesn't seem right. And they begin to tell you. And you stop them immediately and you say, I don't know about this, but I know this. I don't want to hear this. Let's go get them. And you come and tell them with me present what you're going to say. I guarantee this, that person is going to say, oh, no, forget about it. I didn't mean to say anything. And before long, what happens is friendships are strained and trust is broken. And the unity of families and the unity of the local New Testament church really is wounded and it's hurt. Here's the thing. The one who sowing the discord never is going to swing a fist. They're never going to shout in anger, yet the damage they cause can be more than that of a wrecking ball that's knocking down an old dilapidated building. And why is that? Because they divide hearts. They weaken the fellowship of the church and the family, and they give Satan a stronghold to work in people's hearts. It's been said that a match can light a forest ablaze. And in just the same way, the Bible says the one who soweth discord can disturb an entire church, family, or a group of believers. That's why God hates discord. Just the opposite. He hates discord. But guess what? He loves unity. He loves peace. He loves brethren dwelling together in harmony. Turn into your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10. So God hates disunity. He hates the sower of discord, but he loves unity. Who would read 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10 for the pastor tonight? Who hasn't read yet tonight would like to read 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10? All right, David, thank you.
Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
All right, as you look at that, David, is there any ambiguity in that passage? Is there anything that we cannot understand in this passage? It said that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together, knitted together, what it means, and the same mind and the same judgment. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. It seemed like the Apostle Paul had a lot to do with this matter of disunity inside the Corinthian church. And if you were to study the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you would clearly understand why he keeps repeating this theme. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. Who hasn't read tonight? All right. Would you read for us then, Ed, please? Thank you. All right, no division in the body. In Ephesians 4:3, the Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God hates discord. He loves unity. He loves peace. He loves brethren dwelling together. And the person who spreads strife is literally tearing apart something God delights in building. God desires to build up the body of Christ. So instead of sowing discord, guess what we ought to sow? We ought to sow peace. We ought to sow grace. How about this? Sow encouragement. And how about this? We ought to sow the truth of God's word and the truth that we have from God. Remember, it was Satan who really stirred up the flames of animosity between Cain and Abel. Think about Ishmael and Isaac. How about Esau and Jacob? How about Joseph and his brothers? You understand it was Satan working in their lives. I think about Jeroboam sowing the seeds of strife led to the nation of Israel moving to adultery. In 1 Kings 16 and verse 26, the Bible says, "For he," speaking about Zimri, "walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities." So what do we need to do? Well, we need to take a very serious look at our behavior and ask yourself, do I find myself undermining the leadership of other people, or am I turning people against one another because of selfishness or petty jealousy? Here's the truth. If we do not allow God to rule in our hearts, that's exactly what would happen. You can mark it down and take it to the bank. It's going to happen. So to sum it up, we say this. God says, "He that soweth discord among brethren, it is disgusting to him. It's abomination to him." But on the other hand, we find God's blessings are upon those who sow peace instead of strife. In Matthew 5 and verse number 9, Jesus said this in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So I think we'll finish here for tonight, and we'll continue with this thought of what is an abomination the next time that we meet. And you say, "Well, Pastor, I didn't know there was that many abominations." Oh, there's plenty of abominations, amen. And God makes it abundantly clear that he wants us to understand and know and avoid these abominations. So as we've seen here tonight, we find that these sins kind of categorize themselves. We find the sin of the heart, where we have wicked imaginations. We have the sin of the feet and running to mischief. We have the sin of the tongue, bearing false witnesses. And we have the spirit. These things aren't small matters in the eyes of the Lord. So, wicked imaginations, running to mischief, bearing false witness, sowing discord, are all things that the Lord hates, because they flow from the heart that is not right with him. If your heart is where it needs to be, these things, these abominations will not be there. Understand this, God's not just concerned about our outward actions, although he is. He's concerned about the inward conditions of our heart that produces these things. So, as we apply these truths to our lives tonight, ask God to search your heart tonight. Is there any evil thought? Is there any deceit or any discord working inside your heart? If there is, confess it today. Forsake it. Ask the Lord to move you from being a sower of discord to a sower of peace, truth, and righteousness. And let your life be a testimony that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.